In a minute, you can take, in a minute, I'll be putting this chart up. I don't want to put it up right now, because long before we finished the book of Acts, everyone was concerned where we were going to go, so I'm going to tell you where we're going, and I think I started preparing you as well prior to this. Are we streaming? Okay, so I can now then introduce or welcome Bob and Janice, our Graves, to the Bible study tonight, and want to apologize to Janice for calling her Janet in the last program that she doesn't know about yet, but she'll find out when she gets the DVD. So I wasn't off the hook. But take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 11. And we were pretty familiar with this as we were talking about the book of Acts. And what I want to talk to you about for several weeks, it'll be actually a series, because it's going to involve, not in depth, but some surveying of Paul's epistles. But it's really just a natural following of our study of the book of Acts, and I just want to call it After Acts. In this sense, we've learned a lot in the book of Acts, and I listed seven things that I wanted to remind you that the book of Acts left us with. For instance, the book of Acts left us with Paul in bonds in Rome in his own hired house. Now that's going to be important as we look at some other things. The book of Acts left us with people having access to the Apostle Paul in this house for a period of 2 years. The book of Acts left us with at least with the last of three historical indictments against the nation of Israel. The book of Acts left us with the knowledge of the historical calling and commissioning of Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles. The book of Acts left us with the historical statement of the preaching of the gospel of grace. Now, you're going to learn the gospel of grace in Paul's epistles. I was careful how I wrote that. It actually left us with the historical statement of the preaching of the gospel of grace. It showed historically Paul was out there preaching that. The gospel, the grace of God, comes from Acts chapter 20, verse 24. So the sixth thing is that the book of Acts left us with a historical record of the establishment of grace local churches among the Gentiles. And I say grace local churches to distinguish them from the churches of the Jews. And then there were of the kingdom program. And then the seventh is that the book of Acts left us with a historical record of Romans chapter 11, verses 11 through 15, which you'll see as we read it here, the stumbling of Israel, the fall of Israel, the diminishing of Israel, and the casting away of Israel, as well as Paul magnifying his apostleship to the Gentiles in order for the hope that some of his people would be saved. Now, I said that to you. Let's look at the verses. Romans chapter 11, verse 11. And this was written in the time of the book of Acts. That's why I said the book of Acts leaves us with a historical record of this. It doesn't say this in the book of Acts. You see this in the book of Acts historically. It says, I say then, have they, speaking about Israel, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak unto you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I might provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? And so in that passage of Scripture, you realize that already it has taken place, that Israel first, in verse 11, stumbled. But the question is, have they stumbled that they should fall? Well, that's not why they stumbled, but rather through their fall, so they did fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. So there was a time in our study of the book of Acts, we see Israel stumble at the cross. And then they eventually fall. And as they fall, salvation goes out to the Gentiles. And then, so verse 12 then, the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles. And in the book of Acts, not only do you have the fall of Israel, you have the historical record of them diminishing as Paul goes out to the Gentiles. And then he says in verse 13, For I speak unto you Gentiles, and as much as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. And why does he do that? If by any means I might provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and save some of them. So as Paul expands his Gentile ministry, he does so so that some of the Jews that are still lost would be saved. Then we're left with that final statement in verse 15, not the final of the chapter here, but if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Now you have in verse 15 and you have in verse 12 the very fact that there is a future for the nation of Israel. Verse 12 says, much more their fullness. In the end of verse 15, it says, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? So there's a future time when Israel will come into her all her blessings, but that's a future time. In the present time, as verse 15 is declaring, they are not only fallen and diminishing, or stumbled, falling, diminished, but they're also cast away. If the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, and that's the case today, that we're living in a time. And so the book of Acts is a historical record that those things have taken place. And you say, well, what about where are we at now? Well, that's where we're at now, that those things are all taking place, and it is the reconciling the world. And so those book of Acts left us with those things. Now, some of those things I'll remind you about because they bring some questions up that I think will be helpful for us to understand. But here's where we're going to go. After Acts, now what? Now, this is going to look familiar to some of you, but I'll explain a little bit more detail of what we're going to do with this. Some people say we teach charts. And there's a sense in which I'm going to teach the things that are on this chart. Because what you have on this chart is you have Paul's epistles laid out. First, I want you to see that you got Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon. The 13 books that follow the book of Acts. So now that the book of Acts is over, what do we do now? Well, we're left with Israel has been put aside, and now we're in the dispensation of grace, and we have Paul's epistles that are going to explain to us what the age of grace is all about. But what we're going to do is look at Paul's epistles as a whole. Now, as I said, you've seen this chart before. You're probably more familiar with the fact that Pastor Jordan, he is able to sit to write the chart while he talks. You know I can't write and talk at the same time. So the chart is up here. And what there is an observation about survey of Paul's epistles, some general statements about Paul's epistles. But what my goal is, what our series is going to be, like I could put the chart, there's a few more things I need to write up there, more things that could be written up there. But the reason I'm putting the chart up, what I thought about doing is put the chart up, get you to look at it, and then just start erasing it. Because what my goal is in the series is the things that are on the chart and the things we're going to add to the chart and the things that we could add to the chart if I just made it more complicated. That what I want to actually do is have the things that are here be so real to you that it's a part of your basic understanding. See, there's a sense in which if you ever hear Pastor Jordan preach and then do this chart deal, I mean, he could do this thing in his sleep. And it's not really just because he's done it so many times. It's just that when you start looking at Paul's epistles, there are some basic things about each book that are very uniquely laid out in our Bible that when you learn it yourself, when you learn the epistles and you see it, then you go, oh yeah, that's real clear. See, I know, that, by the way, there is on the series that Forgotten Truths did, 7 hours through the Bible, Pastor Jordan actually went and did a survey of the whole Bible in 14 half-hour messages, so it's 7 hours through the Bible. We sell the book out there. And when he got to Paul's epistles, this is the second he goes through. In each section of the Bible, he just does two lessons. This is the second lesson. But I say that to you. I forget why I said that to you. I was saying it to you for a reason. We get a lot of phone calls when it's on the air. Because by the time he's done, I mean, not only is this on there, but a whole bunch more is on there. and people get real excited about just seeing it. Well, really, unless you can actually know the truths that are in these books, what you're doing is you're just seeing something that's exciting, like someone saying, look, there's a system to this. And that's all you're seeing, is that there is a system. But if it was erased and you don't know these things, that system's not in you. That system, even the understanding's not in you. That's why I said it. I wanted to put it on the board, and then like today, we're not going to go back to this board. But what we're going to do in the next series is we're going to talk about things so that the next time you see this, you go, oh, I know that. I could draw that. And boy, if I could actually get you to the point where that is true, then there'll be some growth on your part. So it's not so much the chart, it's just that when you study these books, you'll see the reality of some of the statements that are here. There's just very few statements on the board right now, but you'll understand. So I want you to have this as something that's ingrained in you. There's actually wisdom to this that I want you to understand. It's not just clever words. There is, what it is the fruit of a familiarity with Paul's epistles and an appreciation for the design of where those epistles show up in your Bible. Now that appreciation, sometimes we say, like Pastor Jordan, he puts this chart up, and anybody that's familiar with him and his teaching, they would all contribute that to him. This part, we'll talk about it in a minute. Pastor Jordan, the chart actually came, or the doctrine, reproof, correction, that pattern of Paul's epistles actually comes, and I don't know originates with him, but J. Sidlow Baxter is a man. And the reason I'm saying this to you is we learn from each other. And some of you, by the way, can look at this, and maybe you're so familiar with these epistles already, you might say, well, you know, I wouldn't actually word it that way. I'd word it, and you'd have a different way of wording it, a different way of outlining it. Hey, praise the Lord. You're that familiar with Paul's epistles? Great. I'm more concerned with someone that not as familiar, where they couldn't even label what these epistles are about. But as you grow, you begin to refine things. And the truth of the matter is where I'm going to put things on here that, you know, like I say, J. Sidlow Baxter did a skeleton of this a long time ago. Pastor Jordan picked up on that and added some things to it. I picked up on what Pastor Jordan did, and I said, you know, I wouldn't say it that way. I'd say it this way. And so I got my own things to add to it as well. Well, that's the growth of it. It's really the fruit of being so familiar with Paul's epistles. When I said there's wisdom in that, I want you to appreciate the study. So what I did is I took J. Sidlow Baxter's book, and I was just going to read the introduction to Romans. But before he goes into the introduction to Romans, by the way, this book is Explore the Book. I bought it back in Bible college. It's been one of my favorite books throughout the year, throughout the years. And he's a very scholarly man. I believe he's an amillennialist or a postmillennialist. You would never believe it reading the book. In fact, sometimes you think he's a dispensationalist, a Pauline dispensationalist, because he has such an understanding of books of the Bible. I want you to see why he has an understanding. Now, before I do that, he has a little section before he goes into Paul's epistles, and he does all kinds of outline. This is where all this comes from. And then he goes into each book. And before he does the epistles of Paul, I just happen to notice this, a little side note that he puts as an introduction to Paul's epistles. And he says, I think it is a good thing among English translations of the Bible, among the English translation of the Bible, that there be one which is acknowledged, is the acknowledged standard version for general public use. To have one such version uniformly in use is obviously advantageous in the public reading, quoting, and citing of scriptures. I think, too, that in this connection, we are wise to prefer our venerable old authorized version. Now, if you're really listening close, you can hear two things in that. He, first of all, says, you know, in public, it's advantageous for the body of Christ to be reading the same Bible. But it's also, you can also get the fact that he's not saying that's the only one you should ever read. He goes on after that to say that the other ones are like companions to help you understand things better in the King James. We wouldn't go that far. But it is interesting how he states that, because at least he, in his scholarly understanding, realizes that when you got the body of Christ using all kinds of different translations of the Bible, you got a mess. And we're losing connection. And he does understand the value of the standard ought to be the King James Bible. So after he mentions about how to use the other ones, it says, we make these remarks here because they are particularly relevant to the Episcopal area of the New Testament, which we are now to explore. He says, particularly, we need to use the King James when we come to Paul's epistles. I thought, well, that's interesting. Now, it's really shorter what I want to read to you. And before every book, before he goes through and helps you survey a book. Now, this is not a verse-by-verse study of the book. It's a survey of the Bible. But before each thing, he gives us a little introduction of things that he requires of you. Before you start the book of Romans, it says, "This study, for this study, read Romans through at a single sitting, then once or twice again as time allows." And if you ever read his commentary, or his Explore the Book, he says that's the introduction. When he gets to Romans chapter 9, he's going to tell you to stop, and now read it again three more times. And the reason I say that, the whole idea is for you to understand that when we start looking at things and charting things, they're not, you know, there might be man-made explanations, some real clever words that are going to go with this, but they come out of some wisdom. This man, he'll read a book several times through, and then all of a sudden he'll say, then when you start studying, he'll say, did you notice how many times the word, and you'll point out a word. Or did you notice that the book has this two halves? It's all about here, this, and then all of a sudden you get to this verse and it's all about that. And you know, sometimes you read the book like he told you to do, and then when you get all done, you say, well, I didn't see that. And you go back and read it again. Oh, plain as can be. Well, the only way that's possible, that it can just jump out that way, is by reading it over and over and over again, so that all of a sudden you start saying, you know, I keep reading that word. That word shows up in the Bible in other places, but not like it does in this book. And then you realize, hey, that word is actually outlining the book, and he'll point that out to you over and over again, so that you realize the perception that he has is not just him with clever words, because he is very clever with words, but it's him seeing what's jumping out the pages of Scripture by use. So, like I say, I'm not here to teach a chart. I'm here to teach some understanding of these books, because if the book of Acts left us with the Apostle Paul, what are we left with? Well, what Paul wrote. And certainly that's where we should go after the book of Acts, but I wanted to show you that there is some wisdom in this chart, not just some clever words, and that hopefully you'll be able to look at Paul's epistles as a whole someday as well. Where is that? Jason Lobeck, I don't know if this is supposed to be a poem, it's more like a statement. But after he lays out the things that are in black here, he makes this statement. He says, was it by chance? Can we believe that all these various pages just happened thus to interweave progressively through the ages? Is it by chance they blend and show a foreseen destination and all so obviously grow into a God-given revelation? And the point of this is there's a progression here of Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, that there is a progression as you go through. And when you see that progression, his question is, you could say that just happened this way. The point is that there is a God-given design to these books and the order that the books are in. So take your Bibles, or you got your Bibles, come to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now we emphasize 2 Timothy 2:15. About rightly dividing the word of truth. But it's 2 Timothy 3:16 that you have this statement. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, when I said that I want you to have a grasp of Paul's epistles inside of you, that you can see the design of each individual book and why they are where they are in your Bible, to be that familiar with it, that's what is meant by thoroughly furnished. You have God's word so inside of you that you're furnished unto all good works. And the way you get there is verse 16, is all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Like his little poem, like, are we to suppose they just happened to get there? Well, not only is the scripture inspired of God, apparently the books of the Bible are superintended by God to be where they are. One of our first series of studies are going to look at the fact that the orders of Paul's epistles do not match the order of when they were written. And we'll kind of get off track a little bit, and then we'll get back on track when we talk about that. But that when you read this verse, you see that the scripture, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And then there's an order of how he explains the profitability of the Bible. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So when you say for doctrine, hopefully you understand doctrine is teaching. And that's what people, I'm tired of doctrine, I want something, they want something more practical. But even practical has to be taught before it's lived out. And you live out of what you know, what you've learned. So the Bible, you start out with doctrine. You learn some things. But then the next thing is for reproof. And reproof is a reprimand of wrong living. I didn't want to use the word correction because the next word is correction. So, but to reprove someone is somebody is doing something wrong and you reprimand them for what they're doing. So you got doctrine, reproof, and then correction. And the correction here is to correct something that is believed wrong. So it's not just something doing wrong, but someone who believes wrong. And then it says instruction in righteousness. Now we put that on the chart here. Doctrine, reproof, correction. And we're talking about all scripture, but we're only going to focus in on Paul's epistle. So apparently there's a way you could look at all scripture and realize it's profitable. But certainly the doctrine in Israel's epistles are doctrine for Israel. But we want to concentrate, now that we saw in the book of Acts that God has cut off Israel and turned to us Gentiles, we want to know about our doctrine, our reproof, our correction. And then the other thing is instruction in righteousness, and that's almost like wherever you go in the Bible, you're going to get instruction in righteousness. So I just kind of stretch that one out. I don't know how the other ones say that, but because the pattern that you're going to see in the epistles of Paul are doctrine, reproof, correction. Doctrine, reproof, correction. Doctrine. As you see it outlined there, Paul's epistles starts out with the book of Romans, and that's certainly a book of doctrine. If you read Paul's epistles, and I'm not sure how much you've read, how much you've studied, but certainly you start out, if you want to know anything about the grace of God or what God's doing today, the understanding, you got to start out with the book of Romans. That's where it's all there. How God saved you, why he saved you, what's going on today, what happened to Israel. All that is found in Paul's epistles, and how you should live is found in Paul. That instruction in righteousness can be found everywhere, but all that is in the book of Romans. When you come to 1 and 2 Corinthians, by the way, you see that 1 and 2 squeezed in there, I hope. But 1 and 2 Corinthians is certainly a book of reproof. All you got to do is start reading that book, and you realize that Paul is scolding them for the lifestyle that they're living. They're not living a life that's consistent with grace that was taught in the book of Romans. So it's a book of reproof, or books of reproof. Then correction. When you get to the book of Galatians, Paul says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from the grace of God unto another gospel. And so he has to correct them because they got away from the doctrine of grace, and he corrects their doctrine. The next book in Paul's epistles is the book of Ephesians. And when you read the book of Ephesians, don't take long before you realize that Ephesians builds on the foundation of Romans. Romans tells you all about the grace of God and the dispensation of grace, God turning to the Gentiles, and then, but why? And you get the more in depth when you come to the book of Ephesians, you get the teaching of why there's the age of grace. And, we always go to Ephesians 3 to talk to people about the dispensation of the grace of God. But then the book of Philippians is actually a book of reproof, encouraging the saints to strive together for the faith of the gospel. We've studied that book. The book of Colossians, he warns them about philosophy and not holding on to the head, the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the body. So it's a book of correction in the sense to make sure they maintain the doctrine before they do let go of it. The books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Now here's when I talk about just a natural understanding of the books. It depends. If you read, like if you just read 1 Thessalonians, every chapter ends about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that you realize that books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians takes you to the rapture and the information about the rapture, even about what's going to take place after the rapture as you get to 2 Thessalonians, it teaches you about those things. When you read the epistles and you get familiar with them, you just immediately know that's true. And then when you think about this pattern, doctrine, reproof, correction, doctrine, reproof, correction, here's doctrine about the rapture and the coming of the Lord, but there's no reproof and correction after that. Why? We're gone. You get raptured, you get a glorified body, so there's no doctrine, reproof, correction, so there's no more need for these for the reproof or correction, but until that rapture takes place, and if you remember how I concluded the book of Acts, I threw this in as a until that rapture takes place, God's left us with these books, or the teaching of these books, because they all center around 1 2 Timothy is about the church, the body of Christ, the pillar, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Why are we gathered here? Why are we doing what we're doing now? All that comes out of Timothy, because until the rapture comes, God has something for us to be built up in the faith, to maintain the faith, to go to get this other stuff down inside of our understanding, because he's organized the local church. And he's got Timothy making sure that he goes to Ephesus, that they teach no other doctrine other than what Paul already taught. So we got the church, the body of Christ, meeting together. And then you have in the book of Titus. Anybody know what the theme of the book of Titus is just because you've read it? We talked about it just recently. Titus is known for a statement. It just follows. And it's one you ought to know, because when you start talking about the gospel of grace, everybody is going to question you about a certain matter that the book of Titus solves for you. What if you give someone the gospel of grace, what do they always ask you? Yeah. They ask you, they'll make it sound like if you just believe in grace, then you'll not live for the Lord. And what about works? Titus is written that you might be careful to maintain good works. The grace of God teaches us, denying ungodliness, worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. Titus is full about good works in the age of grace. There is a purpose that we're saved unto good works. We're not saved by good works, but we're saved unto good works. Titus does that. So you got like the local church, and Titus is sent to the island of Crete, because on the island of Crete, those people are very ungodly. So he's there to teach them how to live godly. And then you got the book of Philemon, which is it's the last epistle of Paul, as in the order that they're found in the Bible. A real unique epistle. If you're not familiar with that, you ought to get real familiar with that, because everything Paul taught is alive in that passage in a real personal way. And so you have a grace application in that passage. So there is wisdom to this outline, and not just human wisdom of seeing those things. It's realizing that God has a pattern for your edification and establishment. And so the order of Paul's epistles are divinely set in our Bible, so that if you never knew this, if you never had all the wisdom where you can look at this book and draw this chart, or look at all Paul's epistles and draw this chart, if you were just saying, well, I'm just a young believer, what do I do? Start reading the book of Romans and read Paul's epistles all the way through, and you'll get it all. God put it there to build you one step at a time to where he wants you to be, so that grace is living out of your life. And that will happen to you, you'd never know why, until some teacher comes along and says, well, you know, that's divinely put that way, because look at 2 Timothy 2:16, 3:16 tells you there's an order to how everything of God's word is profitable to you, and as you go through the order of Paul's epistles, you profit. You never have to know that God did that. But it is nice to look back at it and say, wow, God God arranged his Bible in so unique way that you don't even have to know all these things, but it works. And so Paul's epistles are designed that way of God. It's not human wisdom, it's divine revelation. Well, let's take a couple things that you already know then. We start laying them out, and we talked about Romans being the foundational thing. But as you go through the book of Romans, you'll see immediately, and I see I don't want to go to the book of Romans because this is what we're going to do. I said I'm going to erase this, and we won't start. It'll be like 2 or 3 weeks. We're going to look at the book of Romans, and we'll see why it's the foundational doctrinal book to start with. So we're not just going to say this. I want to give you, we're not going to study the book of Romans because it would take too long then, but we're going to study it enough where you can see why it sits where it sits and how important the book of Romans is. But when you do, one of the first things you'll see, it starts out and just centers in the gospel of grace. That's what it's all about. So, and then you'll see Corinthians is not living the gospel of grace. Galatians is getting away from the doctrine of grace, so they have to be corrected. Then when you come to the book of Ephesians, you actually learn the goal of grace. Why is it there a dispensation of grace of God? It's very obvious that Romans explains why the dispensation of grace exists. And so you see that, and then you see how to live under that and to make sure that you don't get away from that. But then when you get the books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, this is the glory of grace. We're going to receive our glorified body. And so you can see that it's the glory of grace. And then when you come to Timothy, Titus, and Philemon, one of the things that you'll see stand out, the word doesn't even show up until you come to Timothy, godliness. And it's the godliness of God's grace. My mind immediately goes to a verse in Timothy that's so unique. It says, if any man, I started quoting, I can't. Really. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Well, what's the doctrine according to godliness? You find it in Timothy. It's the doctrine of grace. Grace produces godliness. That's what Titus tells us. The grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness, that we should live godly. And so it's the godliness of God's grace. So even though those are nice little clever words, they are words that do give a definition to these sections of books. That's how we're going to look at them, in those sections. I need to write one down. If Romans is about the grace of God, it's really easy to see that these books center, and it's hard to say, Paul's always preaching the cross of Christ. But certainly the explanation of the cross, when you come to the book of Romans, certainly it's the preaching of the cross. But when you go from there into the book of Ephesians and the books that follow, it focuses on the church. See, I can't write and talk. The church, but I say this, I don't have room to write it, the church which is the body of Christ. And that phrase, when people, you know, in the book of Acts, we started out that he was calling out the nation of Israel a church. Upon this rock I'll build my church. And he began to build a church. But in the book of Ephesians, he keeps talking about, it'll say, the church which is his body. And the reason it says which is his body is because there's a church which is not his body. And so you begin to learn about the church, the body of Christ, and God's purpose for it in the book of Ephesians. When you come to, well, hardly have to put this one down. When you come to Thessalonians, like I say, if you read that book, even the slightest reading of that book, you realize that book is all about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not just his second coming, but his coming for us, the body of Christ, and even the events that we call the rapture. And then when you come to these books, if it has to do with us, and by the way, chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, what an elder needs to be, same chapter, start dealing with deacons. Chapter 5, Paul tells Timothy how to deal with sin within the eldership and all of that. So the whole point of that, make sure I spell it right, It is G. Anyhow, the congregation. So again, you got some clever words there, but clever words that do emphasize and what these books are about. And that's why I said, you go through those, and those are like some basic things just now, just to get you started. So knowing that as we're going to go through those are some of the things you're going to see. And those things keep happening. Like I say, I started adding a list. You can just keep on going with it. If you're familiar with the book of Romans and the subject here, you could write justification. Well, if you start working your way like down, you could go to Corinthians and talk about sanctification and all, but you have those words that go along with that. Romans is certainly foundational. When you come to the book of Ephesians, you're going to read about the completeness of things. So if you start out with a foundation, then you move into fullness. And then it starts you out, and then this completes it. And that's real important, especially when we talk about, like in the book of Colossians, how it tells us it was given to Paul to fulfill the Word of God. How do we know there's no prophecy and all that today? Well, it's these books that give us the complete fullness of the dispensation of grace so that we realize there is no more revelation coming. But after you're done talking about the fullness, then let's learn about the future of the age of grace, right? No problem there. And then until that fullness takes place, the fellowship, right? So you see how you keep adding to those things as you understand? It's a lot of fun to do that. If this is foundational, it's milk, right? So then you get over here, that's got to be meat, right? This has got to be the dessert if you just want to play games. And if that's dessert, this is the bread, so to speak. It's where you get fed. It's the daily, ongoing teaching of God's Word. And two, you can go a little further and realize that here you learn about this is faith. There's something going on in the book of Ephesians, like in Ephesians chapter 2, where the Apostle Paul says, for his great love wherein he loved us. I mean, you learn that God loves you. You learn that in Corinthians. You learn that in Romans. You learn about the love of God. But the more you understand the fullness of God's grace, then Paul says, for his great love wherein he loved us. And then Philippians about loving one another and serving the Lord. So anyhow, you got faith, you got love. Thessalonians, you got hope, don't you? And you know what you got in these epistles? Life. How to live. So, you know, it just keeps going that way. Here, you know, everyone wants to talk about God's promises. Not all the promises in the book aren't yours. But you learn about God's promises to us. The promise of eternal life. But the things that God has promised us in grace. And then you learn over here about God's purpose for us. And then as you go past that, you got God's presence as he's coming for us. And then, what's the other word I put in there? Can't even find my own writing. Oh, yeah. His protection. The local church is for your protection against all the false doctrine and the ministry of his word to you for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. So anyhow, you get the idea about all those things. As you just keep looking at that, you can see the rationale in all of that. Now, there's one more thing that I want to show you in that, and this is what's going to lead into the next part of our study, is that in Paul's epistles, as we're going to start talking about some of the timing, it was interesting, and it's just a way of saying some things. I'll add more information. But these are this section is pre-prison epistles. There's a lot of arguments, a lot of problems that people have about the difference between pre-prison and prison. Paul's prison epistles. And he was in prison when he wrote Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Now, these aren't the only pre-prison, because also 1 and 2 Thessalonians is pre-prison epistles. And these aren't the only prison epistles, because 2 Timothy, He was in prison, but for a last time. And that's one of the things we want to start to go into is some of the timing of Paul's life after the age of grace. But certainly when you come over here, just to follow our things up, this is a pre-trib epistle when it talks about when the rapture is going to take place. And what these, what 2 Timothy, 1 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon, they're known as pastoral. Pastoral epistles. Because they do deal with the local church and they deal with the leadership of the local church and so forth. So they have that. But I don't mean to say this is the only one of pre-prison epistles, but we do start out because certainly in the book of Acts, like we're saying, what happens after we left Acts? Well, I started listing things that did take place in the book of Acts. Some people don't think nothing took place, you know, we call them Acts 28ers, they think everything just starts in the book of Ephesians. No, all the foundation was laid here. And as Paul was establishing churches, the book of Romans itself, as we've talked about when we talked about the book of Acts, as we're going to talk again next week, the book of Acts was written during, the book of Romans was written during the book of Acts. My point is this, is that during the book of Acts, Paul's Acts ministry to the Gentiles, foundational work was being established. What happened after the book of Acts? We have Paul 2 years in his own hired house, and that brings a whole bunch of questions to my mind that we're going to start dealing with next week. But somewhere after Acts, he writes the prison epistles and takes the foundational truth and then builds on it and gives us the fullness of what the age of grace is all about and God's purpose for the age of grace. And like I say, this, even though it's pre-trib, that's part of the pre-prison epistles. He wrote Thessalonians during that Acts period, so they knew about the rapture as foundational, as elementary, as milk of the message of grace. But also, there was a time, and when we study Paul's, it's after Acts, even though he's not in prison when he wrote 1 Timothy and Titus, it is after that period of Acts that he wrote those book, those epistles. And what he does, he focuses on at the end of his life, is since he as the apostle is going to die and the age of grace is going to outlive him, how is the ministry going to be carried out after Paul? Not just after Acts, but after Paul. What's carried out because of the foundation or the system that's set up of the body of Christ and the organization of the local church and how the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And the last thing Paul leaves Timothy with is preach the word. And so those are, they follow sequentially in time as well. So we're going to end with that. Just that just gives you what that is an overview of what we're going to study. Because you're not going to see this anymore. Eventually, and not right away, we're going to start looking at these books so that you'll have a clear understanding of, yeah, that's obvious, that's what those books are about. So the next time someone puts the chart up, even if Pastor Jordan's doing it and writing while he's talking and being so clever, you go, oh, I got all that down. I want it to be so inside of you that you appreciate Paul's epistles, what they're about, and then let them work in your life. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for a Bible, but a Bible that's divinely inspired and organized in such a way that Father, all the things that we said today, if we'd never heard it before, it wouldn't affect us if we just knew that our epistles were Romans to Philemon, and we just read them right in the order that you gave them to us, that it would build us up and establish us in the faith and prepare us for every good work. But Father, we thank you that we can do this introduction first so that we can go back and see how the design of each book, each book is about, so that we might appreciate it more fully. And it is my prayer, Father, that even though we're not going to go verse by verse through each book, in time we have and will, but just even doing it the way that we're going to do it, that it'll become ingrained in our thinking, that we'll have an appreciation for every one of Paul's epistles and the uniqueness of each epistle. So that's going to take us to do some reading, not just me teaching it, and Father, your Holy Spirit helping us to perceive these things and lock it deep in our memory, all for your glory. We pray it'll be accomplished. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.